Well, that's number chapter 18. Chapter 18, as I'm reading tonight. I do know, of course, that's the book of Exodus. Let me try to sing too loud it out. Exodus and chapter 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh, and to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them all. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken thou unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Let me go, Lord, bless the reading of his own word. I suggest that this chapter divides itself beautifully into two parts. Verse 1 to verse 12, what Jethro heard and what he did. And verses 13 to 26, what Jethro saw and what he said. I want to give the chapter three different applications. First of all, a domestic one. You know, the Bible is full of instruction for homes and families. And in this chapter, I'm sure we can find a domestic application. Lessons for our homes, particularly lessons about family harmony. And then I want to briefly look at what we might call a dispensational application. That means it's not so much about our homes here, it's about the overall rule of God in the heavens and on earth. It's got to do with his future purposes for this world and the nations of it. We'll look at that. And then finally, perhaps most appropriately, we'll look at a daily application of it. Lessons for our Christian living today out of this chapter. Let's begin then with some domestic applications, because this is a unique domestic scene. Of all things, it has to do with in-laws. Now you know as well as I do that there are many jokes made about in-laws, and I won't even give you one of them tonight. But the Bible does show that in-laws don't need to be outlaws. That in-laws can get along well together. In fact, I was just thinking through this today and thinking about all the different in-laws that you read about in the Bible, and I couldn't find one that wasn't in total harmony with each other. You remember Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law. What beautiful harmony there was between them. You remember Peter and his mother-in-law, how he was concerned for her welfare. And I'm sure there are others that you can remember. But here we've got Moses and his father-in-law. So here's a unique domestic situation. The home circumstances are not identical to ours, but there are many applications that we can meet. This is one of the things that I find valuable about the Old Testament, because in the New Testament there are really very few domestic situations described in detail. There are very few passages in the New Testament that tell us about the homes and families of God's people. But there are plenty in the Old Testament. Tells you where people lived. Tells you about their immediate and their extended family. Tells you how they got along together and sometimes didn't. And here's a passage in the Old Testament that gives us some interesting insight into family life. This was a harmonious family, at least in this chapter it certainly was. And notice what it was built upon. And here are things that we should note. If we want harmonious family relationships, we should be able to build upon these things too. First of all, it was built upon a mutual interest. The people in question were interested in each other. Now, I think we know the background to this. Moses, I would gather, had gone and left his wife and sons in the care of her father, while Moses himself went down to Egypt to do the tremendous job that God had delegated to him of setting the nation free from Pharaoh. It appears to me that Moses went there alone. He didn't take his family with him. And you know, there are sometimes occasions in the world today where families are split up like that for good reasons. And it might just have been that Jethro could have been a bit peeved about this. If he'd been left to look after his wife and two grandsons while Moses was away on business elsewhere. There's no trace of that here at all. Rather, there is a deep mutual interest between the two groups. It says about Jethro that he heard what had happened. It says in verse 7 when he met Moses that they asked each other of their welfare. They were interested in each other. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness that the Lord had done. Clearly this flow of information between them was built on mutual interest in each other. And whether our families are extended or narrow, whether they're all saved or some are unsaved, whether they're all walking with the Lord or some are not, and we've all these varieties in family life, here I think is a very important point. We all ought to show mutual interest in each other. Each family member is important, and we ought to show an interest in everyone. Furthermore, this harmonious domestic relationship was built upon deep love and respect for each other. Notice how verse 6 and 7 reads, we read them. We wouldn't quite use language like this today, but as Jethro approaches Moses, he does so very genially. And when he comes to verse 7, you notice that they did obeisance and kissed each other and asked each other of their welfare. They had a deep love and respect for each other. And then perhaps more fundamental than all of these was how they all acknowledge God. Concerning Jethro, it says in verse 1 that he was a priest of Midian. And I think he was a priest of the true God. I don't think he was a priest of a heathen God. He couldn't speak the way he does about God in this chapter in any other case. There was an acknowledgement on Jethro's part of who God was and what God did. And obviously there was on the part of Moses as well. Notice that in verse 10, Jethro broke out into a beautiful ascription of praise to the Lord. In verse 12, he engaged in a true act of worship for the Lord. And this was a united act along with the rest of his family. So my first point is that this domestic harmony was built upon a good foundation. We can learn more about this family in an indirect way by looking at their names. Because as you know, especially in the Old Testament, names are significant. And these names give us a good combination for family life. Let me run through them. First of all, there's Jethro. And as for Jethro, he's a bit difficult to get a handle on because he's got four names. Here he's called Jethro. In another place he's called Jether. And then, completely different, he's called Ruel, Exodus 2, or Raguel. Now, I don't know how these all fit together, but they're names for the same man. The word Jethro or Jether means excellence. The word Ruel or Raguel means a friend of God, or God is my friend. Well, that's good in a family. Somebody who really feels that their excellence, their virtue, comes from being a friend of God, or having God as their friend. Zipporah, her lovely name, means a little bird. I'm not sure how you look at that, but I think that means she was cheerful. I think it means that she was able to get up above things. She had not a droopy disposition, she had a cheerful disposition. And perhaps to transfer that into New Testament language, she would be one of those who was able to set her affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And then we're told about the two sons. Gershom, his name means a stranger. And maybe that reminds us of a verse in the New Testament where Peter says, we as believers are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And then there's Eliezer, and his name means, we're told, the Lord is my helper. And we remember that in the book of Hebrews 13 we have that phrase, I will not be afraid, for God is my helper. And all of these things club together, joined together, to give you a flavour of what this family was about. How they were able to join their different virtues and values into one harmonious whole. There was one other member of this family of whom we don't read in this chapter. His name is Hobab. You don't read about him until you come to the book of Numbers. And Hobab Hobab was either Ruel himself, or he was Ruel's son, depending on how you read the verses. I'm suggesting to you that in fact he was Ruel's son, which would make him Zipporah's sister. And although he's not mentioned in this chapter, he would be part of that extended family, and his name means beloved. So in this family, you have people who enjoy God's friendship, people who are cheerful and look on the bright side of things and set their affection not on the things on the earth, but the things above. People who know that they're strangers going through the world, not here for good. People who enjoy the help of God in everyday life. And people who rejoice in the love of God in their souls. I think that's a good combination. That's a good recipe for a harmonious family. Certainly would be a great one for a Christian family, but it would be something to be emulated and desired in every family. That harmony, then, is seen in our chapter. That's my domestic application for you. If you think I've stretched the pointer too far, just take what you want from it. Because sometimes, you know, us preachers can stretch points too far and take out of the Bible what really isn't there. But I'll leave you to judge whether or not I've done that tonight. You know the little poem that says, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, some put there by you and some by me." I hope I haven't read into the scriptures tonight anything that's not there. You can think about that for yourself. But let's move on to the next application I wanted to find in this chapter, what I've called the dispensational one. Because this chapter is really at a critical stage in the development of the book of Exodus. You'll have noticed that as you've gone through it. Up till now, God has been taking his people out of Egypt by his great power, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's got them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And in that wilderness, they've met many trials and difficulties. And by his wonderful grace, God has brought them through every one of them. When you come to the next chapter, that's next week's subject, you know. But as you look ahead a little bit, you will find that from chapter 19 onwards in this book, the subject matter changes to first of all look at the giving of the law, and then the duties of the tabernacle. That's going to follow chapter 18. But chapter 18 is a kind of a climax chapter. It's bringing together some loose ends. For example, this business about Moses and his family, they're brought together now, before any of the rest of the book is developed. But in applying that in a wider context, many people have seen a lovely dispensational application. I think we're mostly familiar with what this means, but let me just sketch in a little bit of background to remind us. Dispensational teaching looks at how God has moved in this world over the ages that are past to bring about his purposes, and how he will continue to move in ages that are yet to come. And the Bible teaches that after this age of grace in which we now live, the Lord Jesus is going to come, take his church to heaven, and begin take up on earth his rule and establish his kingdom. And this chapter, many people have seen as a kind of a reflection of what will happen when the Lord Jesus gathers together what we might call all the loose ends of government in this world. When he will establish in this world a perfect rule for 1,000 years. And because it lasts 1,000 years, it's often called the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus. That rule will begin after the Lord's victory over all his enemies. And this chapter, of course, takes place after the great victory has been totally won over all Israel's enemies. What will happen in the future, before this 1,000 years rule begins, will be that the bride of Christ, the church, will be united with the bridegroom. And in picture form we have this in the chapter. Zipporah, Moses' wife, who had been separated from him for the many years, I don't know how many, but for the many years that Moses was doing his work for God and really winning the victory for God, she was separate from him, but now she's united with him. And she is, you know, a Gentile bride, not a Jew, a Gentile bride. And so it is today. God is taking out of all the Gentile nations a people for his name, who will be the bride of Christ, who will be united with Christ, not only during the 1,000 years reign, but will be united with Christ forever. And as for Jethro, well, he might stand for someone else. Because during this 1,000 years reign, the Lord is going to rule through and with his people Israel. That nation is going to be used in the Lord's hands to administer justice to the world. And Jethro, perhaps this Gentile man, stands for the other nations that will be blessed during that millennial period. And of course, there's the two sons who are directly related to Moses. There's Gershom, there's Eliezer. And they would well stand for the Jewish nation itself, who, acknowledging their Lord and their Messiah, are ruling with him and for him in this world. Now again, I don't know if you follow all that completely, or even if you agree with all that, but that's the way that some people have seen this chapter. It is a picture of some events that are yet future, that are gathered together, where, like at the end of the chapter, perfect rule and proper administration will be carried out at last in this world. Up till now, every other type of rule and administration has failed. Every kind of stewardship that has been delegated to mankind by the God of heaven has failed. But it won't always fail. When the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom, everything will be right. Everything will be perfect. But really, I want to come to my third application of this chapter, one that is daily life for us, one that is practical and can be applied in our own individual personal lives and in our assembly life. And it's here I want to take up these two divisions of the chapter that I mentioned at the beginning. So let's look briefly and in just a wee bit of detail at verses 1 to 12, where we read about Jethro's reaction to what he had heard. And then in the remainder of the chapter, we'll look at Jethro's reaction to what he had seen. So first of all, what did he hear? Well, you noticed in verse 1 that Jethro, away down there in Midian, a fair distance away from Egypt, but now close to the pathway that Moses was leading the children of Israel through the desert, he's close to Midian again, and it provides an opportunity for Jethro to bring Moses' wife and sons to join him. But down there in Midian, before they got within striking distance, before they got to what is called in verse 5, the Mount of God, where they were camping, Jethro had heard of what God had done for Moses, had heard of what God had done for Israel, his people, had heard that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. How was Jethro going to react to that news? Because it was, by any measure, good news. It was news that encouraged him, news perhaps that he was waiting for, was longing to hear, to learn about what God had done. I just ask each one of us tonight, how do we react to news that we hear? Because, you know, there's a way that we shouldn't react to news that we hear. Very often people go about trying to get news just to pass it on to somebody else. And the rather impolite word for that is gossip. When we hear news, it's not for gossip. When we hear news, it's for action. Either to pray, or to move, or to rejoice, or to do something about it. Sometimes it's good news, like it is here. And of course it wouldn't be right not to pass on good news. Sometimes it's bad news. And just occasionally, you'd better not to pass on bad news. You'd better to keep it to yourself and let God deal with the consequences. But here's Jethro, and he gets good news. News of what God had done, and it made him take action. In this context, let me remind you of others who got news from a far country. I mentioned Ruth and Naomi earlier on, and you remember Naomi had gone down to the land of Moab with her sons and her husband, and sons and husband had died in that land. And the two daughters-in-law were going to come back with her, and in the event Ruth did and Naomi and Orpah didn't. But they were on their way back. Why? Because they had heard some news. News from the land of Judah that at last the famine was over and food was plenty and on they went. What they heard motivated them to action. It was good news, and they moved to take advantage of the good news. In contrast to that, let me take you to Nehemiah chapter 1, where Nehemiah, with many of God's people, are in exile in the land of Babylon. They are because of the sin of God's people. And while Nehemiah is there, he hears news about a very sad situation in Jerusalem. The walls are broken down, the temple has been ransacked, the city of his fathers has been laid waste. And when Nehemiah gets news like that, bad news like that, he does three things. He mourns, he weeps, and he prays. So let's be sure that we react appropriately to the news that we get. But here's Jethro. He gets good news. What does he do? He takes action. Notice the words, verse number 2, he took Zipporah. He came with her to meet Moses. Then, when they do meet, he rejoiced, and then he worshipped. That's surely the kind of actions that should mark us when we get good news. To rejoice and to worship, and if need be, to take action and move to enjoy the blessing of God. So this news and Jethro's reaction to it did two great things. Number one, it brought joy to other people. And number two, it brought glory to God. There he is at the end of our section, not only blessing God in words at verse 10, but offering burnt sacrifices to God in verse 12, and eating bread with Moses, Aaron, and the elders of Israel in fellowship before God. That was good, wasn't it? And in our personal lives, and in our assembly lives, here's something that would be good to do. When we do get news, especially when we get good news, we rejoice in it, we worship God because of it. If possible, we can be part of it. And when we get bad news, well, I've been saying to you the kind of things we have to do about that as well. So that's Jethro's reaction to what he heard. Now we read in the next section, verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that was done. You see, this is the next day now, and Jethro is obviously spending some time with his family before, at the end of the chapter, he goes back to his own place in Midian. But on this next day, Jethro is standing back, observing, watching what was happening. And he saw certain things that did two things. First of all, it gave him great concern. And secondly, it caused him to give some advice. What was the concern? Well, when you read about it, you can see it. Moses was there, sitting from morning to night, and the people were making what seemed to be an endless queue. I don't know about you, but I'm never fond of standing in queues. But sometimes you have to, but standing in a queue is no great experience, is it? And here were people standing from morning to night, that's what it says, standing from morning to night, queuing up to bring to Moses their question, to ask Moses advice. And Moses received them one by one, hour after hour, for the whole long day. And Jethro looked at this, and he says, Moses, why are you doing that? Why are you sitting there on your own, and all the people waiting for you? Moses says, well, it's because they've got questions to ask and I need to answer them. Jethro says, well, that's not a good idea. You're surely going to wear yourself out and the people will get fed up, if I may paraphrase slightly. This thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to perform it yourself alone. So he was concerned for Moses' welfare. Genuinely concerned, I suggest, for Moses' welfare. Just that he was there doing all this job alone. The job needed to be done, but as Jethro saw it, it was a job that Moses was needing a help with. So where do we go from here? Well, you notice that the next thing Jethro did was give some advice. But before we get to his advice, let's just think about other people in the Bible who often felt the burden of things alone. Remember Elijah? On top of Mount Carmel, he himself alone confronted thousands of Baal prophets. Bravely, courageously, outstandingly, he defeated them all by the power of God. Just a wee while after, he ran away and hid in a cave. And he said, "I only am left." He was actually wrong. God said, "No, you're not the only one. There are 4,000 others who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." But there was Elijah, after the emotional, physical, mental stress of facing up to that huge horde on the top of Carmel. Elijah was totally worn out, totally depressed, and God in his grace and kindness restored him. Remember the Apostle Paul. He's writing to Timothy away at the end of his life, and he's saying, "Timothy, at my last trial, no one stood with me. I was there on my own. But he said, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me." So sometimes God's people have to stand alone to do the work that God has committed to them. Other times, God's people, God's servants, need fellowship, need help to do it along with them. So in other contexts, Paul spoke about certain people who were his fellow workers, spoke about other people who were his fellow labourers. He spoke about fellowship in the service of the Lord. There are two verses in Galatians chapter 6 that some people think are contradictions, but they're not. Galatians 6 verse 5 says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." You say, is that not a contradiction? Not really. There are times, there are situations when each of us, no matter where we are or who we are, each of us has to bear our own burden to do what God has committed to us to do, and do it to the best of our ability without depending on anyone else, just depending on God. But there are other times when, to broaden it out a bit, we see other people who are struggling with a load. And it might be a load of spiritual service, or it might be a load of illness, disease, bereavement, depression, or whatever. And we are called upon to bear one another's burdens, to get in there and help each other, and know what true fellowship means in serving the Lord and in serving each other. I wonder if you would let me read that into this chapter. I know that everybody doesn't see it that way. Some people say, "Oh, Moses shouldn't have listened to his father-in-law. He should have just trusted in the Lord and gone with it." I don't quite subscribe to that, but I know it's a legitimate view. So let's pass on them and look at from Jethro's concern to Jethro's advice. He says, we read it, didn't we? "Listen," he said, "Moses, I'll give you some advice, I'll give you counsel, and God will be with you. What you need to do is delegate. You need to share the responsibility. And if you do that, you will be able to endure. So what you must do is appoint rulers," plural notice, not just one, "rulers over," and there are thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. "And in this way, these delegates will be able to take the load off you. They'll be able to deal with certain matters themselves, and you'll be able to deal with the really difficult ones." And on the face of it, it seems good advice. But such men as were appointed, notice, weren't just to be any people from the congregation. Verse 21, they're to be people who fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And to me, there is, in fact, a beautiful foreshadowing of the kind of qualifications folk would need who want to lead God's people today. Mm-hmm. Elders in the assemblies need to be people like that, and if you read 1 Timothy 3, for example, you'll find many of these qualities echoed right there. And notice, it's always plural. It's not one person leading a congregation. It's plural: leaders, elders, rulers of congregations. And so by the end of this chapter, Moses has done what his father-in-law has said. He has selected these rulers of the people, and they judge the people at all seasons. Now later on, we're going to read about 70 elders of Israel whom Moses took and brought before God. Because in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, this same kind of situation arose again. And Moses himself brought the matter to God and said, "Oh God, I'm not able for this people, it's just too much for me." And on that occasion, God said to Moses, "You take 70 of the elders of Israel." Notice, 70 of the elders of Israel. I suggest it was 70 out of this group that was already appointed. And indeed, what makes me think that more is in Exodus 24, a few chapters over, Moses took 70 of the elders of Israel up in the mountain with him to meet with God. God told him to do that. So I have the feeling that out of this group that was appointed in this chapter, those who would help Moses in his tasks, those who would bear the delegated responsibility and share fellowship in leading God's people, out of them, 70 were chosen, specially chosen, to be those elders of the congregation who had even more particular jobs to do on God's behalf for his people. So that was Jethro's reaction to what he saw. He was concerned about what he saw, and he gave advice as to what would be done about what he saw. And in this chapter, Moses takes that advice, and it would appear to me, although it was lightened, and God's people went on their way rejoicing. I think that's all I need to say tonight, but there are certainly daily and practical applications out of this chapter for our home lives, for our personal lives, and for our assembly lives. And may the Lord help us to apply them. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks again for thy precious word. We thank thee for the interest it has for each one who will read it with interest and with care. We thank thee for how, even though these things happened many, many thousands of years ago, they can apply to us today. And we pray that in appropriate ways we may apply thy word to ourselves tonight. Now bless us as we separate and go our ways home. Take us home in safety, we pray. And bless us in body, mind, and soul. Bless us as individuals and in our homes and in our assemblies. Help us to glorify thee, O God. And help us to be a worthy testimony to our Saviour in the situations where thou hast placed us. So we pray, and we give thanks, and ask a blessing in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.